This is Keeping the Faith, a weekly discussion about issues of faith, spirituality, religion, and ethics. Now here's your host, Steve Shoemaker.
Welcome to Keeping the Faith. Our guest today is Father George Pyle, who is at the Three Hierarchs Greek Orthodox Church. We're talking about Orthodox feast days today on Keeping the Faith. What is the next feast day at your parish?
Well, we have our upcoming Three Hierarchs Feast itself, the feast of the parish itself, and that's coming up this Friday.
And your parish is named after the three hierarchs. Who are they?
Well, first of all, let's say what a hierarch is, because I always church is actually on the street named Three Hierarchs Court, and people always wonder what a hierarch is. That's a bishop. It's a prelate of the church.
And it's spelled H-E-I-R.
Right. H-I-E-R. Right. And with the feast day that's coming up, we celebrate the people, St. John Chrysostom, all of the 4th century, St. Gregory the Theologian, and St. Basil the Great. And they were so popular in that epoch of time that the people started to argue who was greater. And the church said, well, there's no such thing. They were all wonderful saints. We're going to make a feast day. They all have their individual feast days. In fact, today was St. Gregory the Theologian's feast day. But they decided to come up with one feast day that would be to honor all three of them. The name of the parish, in most Orthodox parishes, the name is derived from the people. The people decide what the name will be. Hmm. This was not the case here in Champaign. Because of the university and because these three hierarchs, these three men were great teachers, they decided to give the name, the Three Hierarchs, to this parish. And it's true also in the University of Athens. The name of the chapel there is for the Three Hierarchs.
Oh, really? Mm-hmm. So who decided then, since it wasn't the congregation in this case, would it have been someone in your hierarchy?
Exactly. It was the bishop of Chicago at the time.
All right.
And he informed them because of the university. And they all accepted it. Uh-huh. They could have rejected it or added a name, but they gladly, because of the tradition of honoring them and the connection with education being so strong. So
now yours is a Greek Orthodox parish, but since the university has Orthodox Christians who come from all over the world, from many other countries. Tell us a little bit about how they're included.
Right. If you attended worship on a Sunday morning at Three Hierarchs, you would hear the Lord's Prayer in about 11 languages.
Mm.
Basically, when I see someone from a foreign land, I include them, saying it in their native tongue. And it's a beautiful thing. We also do petitions there. We adopt customs of those regions. For example, with the Russians or Ukrainians, they have the Easter basket, where on Easter they bring whole baskets of cheese and meats, having fasted, and we bless them. Well, it's not necessarily a Greek tradition, but it's definitely within the genre of the Orthodox tradition, and one way of celebrating the feast for them is to bless these baskets. And so it's a very eclectic, very international type of community.
Now, let me ask a series of questions that may only require a very short answer, but just to give people a sense of what Orthodoxy is today. How large is your parish?
155 families.
And you're the only, there's one other Orthodox church
that
in Champaign-Urbana. It's Antiochian.
Antiochian Church of St. Nicholas on Elm Street in Urbana.
Elm and Birch in Urbana. So there are these two. How do these two Orthodox parishes differ?
Not at all. We both answer to a different hierarch, but our theology is the same.
And would that be true of all Orthodox churches?
Yes. To be Orthodox is to have the same belief, the same structure. Maybe some of the nuances, the way hymns are sung, is differently. But the theology, the practices of the church are all standard.
Okay. Now, there are these two examples in Champaign-Urbana. Where's the next nearest Orthodox congregation to Champaign-Urbana, where this radio station broadcasts from?
Decatur, Peoria.
Okay. Mm-hmm.
We have a little chapel in Danville. The faithful come here for liturgies. Kankakee.
Okay.
And then there's about 43 Greek Orthodox parishes in Chicago,
uh-huh.
and a total of 60 Orthodox parishes in Chicago as well. But it's a very concentrated area mm-hmm. there. Mostly here in central Illinois, you have one parish per town.
And how many different branches of Orthodoxy are represented in America, roughly?
14.
Okay.
They represent different, maybe, countries or patriarchates.
Okay.
Like the Antiochian Church represents the Patriarch of Antioch, which is now in Lebanon. We have Russian Orthodox as well, Greek Orthodox, Serbians, so forth and so, Bulgarians. And it's a very full, in fact, all the bishops from the different jurisdictions get together. Typically in other lands, Steve, there was one church for that land.
Mm-hmm.
But the way America started with immigrants coming in droves, each person brought their own priest.
Mm-hmm.
And so we have not an American Orthodox Church, but rather many jurisdictions. We're still one. There's no division between us. We just have a different boss, if you will, locally, and, of course, the same head of the church, Jesus Christ.
And how many people totally are we talking about in this country, either Greek Orthodox and then for all the Orthodox, if you'd happen to know that, roughly?
In this country, I believe that it's safe to say there's between 6 and 8 million Orthodox Christians.
Okay. And worldwide, as we look at all of this largest religion in the world, Christianity, how does Orthodoxy fit with Catholic Christians, with Protestant Christians?
Right. In terms of size, we're probably second, probably to the Roman Catholics.
Mm-hmm.
We can trace our roots all the way back to Pentecost. And so we are part of that one church. In 1054, the year 1054 AD, we split with the Roman Catholic West over an issue in the creed. We have not gone back for union because of those problems and a few others. And so we are a basic Christian, traditional Christian church. Continuing the faith of the apostles, we strive very hard to do so.
Mm-hmm. We're talking on Keeping the Faith today with Father George Pyle. Now, is it accurate to say you're the pastor? Or
yes.
What term do you
use? You can use that term,
or priest.
Or priest.
Priest, all right. Of Three Hierarchs Church in Champaign. We're talking about Orthodox feast days, and I want to get particularly to the discussion of the Feast of the Three Hierarchs that you'll be celebrating very soon. But let me just give the phone numbers. This is a live call-in show, and today I know people on the road won't be able to call us because they have to have both hands on the wheel with this snowstorm.
Yeah, absolutely.
But people in their homes may enjoy a chance to ask a question or make a comment. You may call us anywhere this program is heard, including on the Internet. You may call us toll-free 1-800-222-9455. That's 1-800-222-WILL, the call letters of this station, of course. In Champaign-Urbana, you can access several local lines by punching in 333-9455. So that's in Champaign-Urbana, 333-WILL. Happy to have your comments or questions about Orthodoxy or Orthodox feast days. George, let's talk about this Feast of the Three Hierarchs.
All right. You know, Orthodoxy, Steve, has three components to a feast: preparation, celebration, and continuation. The preparation usually includes perhaps fasting or getting ready in some way spiritually, prayer, maybe baking altar breads for the occasion. So there's a lot of preparation for the feast. And I'm not talking about the priest himself doing this, but the lay people. Then, as we prepare, as it mentions in Genesis, it says there was evening and morning the first day. So taking on the Jewish traditions as a Judeo-Christian church, we have Vespers to bring in the new feast.
A Vespers is an evening service.
Exactly. Okay. We'll be celebrating that, for example, this Thursday night at 6:30. And the public is welcome to come and be a part of that prayer service. We will... have beautiful hymns to honor Jesus Christ by mentioning the works of the three hierarchs. And then at the end, as a part of the celebration, which is in its fullness with the liturgy, but definitely that celebration is a part of the Vespers, we will bless five loaves, as the Lord did in the wilderness. And the faithful that are there will take a piece of the sweet bread as they go their way. There will be a reception afterwards as well. The celebration will be very strong, very complete in that Vespers, but it also finds itself the next morning in the Divine Liturgy, the Eucharist, when we honor the three hierarchs and receive the body and blood of Jesus Christ through our service. Now, the one place where Orthodox Christians differ from a lot of other Christians is the last part, the continuation. And I must say, I preached this a couple weeks ago, and my congregation wanted me to get out of the football mode, but I said that if Orthodox Christianity was in the NFL, we'd always be penalized for excessive celebration after the play, because we tend to do things full and complete. For example, this year I was listening to Christmas carols on some of the local radio stations. No sooner did December 25th, midnight happened, and we were into December 26th, we stopped the Christmas carols. Mm-hmm. For an Orthodox, the feast day itself is just the beginning. Mm-hmm. And with the liturgy, we begin, we have whole celebrations in someone's home. For a name day, for example, if someone celebrates the three hierarchs, they would invite people to their home in an open house. They would show some hospitality, and they would honor their saints in this way. And so the celebration is a very full one. And likewise, at Three Hierarchs, we're going to be not only having the liturgy on Friday morning, as I mentioned, we've asked our chancellor, Father Dimitri Consalvalis, to come in. He's the last spiritual advisor to the person last executed on death row here in Illinois. Hmm. And he's going to be talking at the university in Lincoln Theater at 3 p.m. on Friday about his encounter with the young man who was put to death, and he'll share what happened, what transpired, and the last words of this individual. It's very moving.
And when will that talk be at the university?
3 p.m. on Friday, and in Lincoln Theater, off the quad. And Father Dimitri serves as the president of the Illinois Coalition Against the Death Penalty, and we're looking forward to that talk. And then the very next day, in continuation of that celebration, again, the parish of the Three Hierarchs is going to be having an open house, which is admission is free. It's open to the public, and it will include prayer services and activities and many things.
That's Saturday, January 31st.
That is correct.
Okay. Well, let's go back to that Thursday Vesper service just for a minute.
Sure.
You say that's open to the public. It starts at 6:30. How long will it last? People often like to know, what are they getting into when they go to a religious service that they may not be familiar with?
Well, this is one of our shorter services. This will be somewhere between an hour and an hour and a half.
Okay.
Probably closer to the hour if we keep things in a nice pace. Our services
and then there's a reception afterwards.
And a reception afterwards.
And with good Greek food?
Absolutely. Absolutely. And Romanian food, right. And Russian food, exactly.
Right. Now, the Greek Orthodox services, as I've attended them in this country and elsewhere, are unusual for many religious services in that maybe it's more typical in Europe, but there's an open feel about them. I mean, some people stand, some people sit, some people move around even.
Right.
And in your church there are pews, but in Europe, often Greek Orthodox churches that I visited, people are standing. There's maybe some places to sit, but they're not pews, chairs,
right.
Perhaps. Some people sit on the floor.
Absolutely.
And so if someone came and decided, well, I've had enough, I want to leave, no one would be offended.
No one would probably even notice.
Yeah.
The fluidity is there for a purpose. Mm-hmm. It's to allow the person, for example, oftentimes when I'm reading the gospel and someone is touched by the gospel reading, they will come and stand under the gospel that I'm reading from as a sign of blessing and connectedness to the gospel.
To stand close to the lectern or pulpit where you're reading.
No, they will actually, I will be out on a platform, and they will stand right at my feet, and I will set the gospel book on their head.
Ah.
And it's a special blessing. Or they'll light a candle. Maybe they've been touched by it. They go and light a candle right then, right there to celebrate, to encounter the celebration on a personal level. So it's you're exactly right. People, there's a lot of movement in the Orthodox Church.
The other place in Christianity you see that, of course, is in Protestantism in the traditionally African-American churches.
Absolutely.
Movement, there's if the Spirit moves you, you're moved.
Absolutely.
And you may move around.
Yeah. Absolutely.
Okay. So tell us... that's Vespers. What time is then the Friday morning service?
The Friday morning liturgy will begin at 9 a.m.
Okay, and that is a Eucharist?
That's a Eucharist.
Okay.
We do not we invite the public to come and worship at the Eucharist. We do not have open communion because of the broken ties between us and other Christian churches, but people may come up and receive a blessing at the end as well, and we would welcome anyone to come and see the Divine Liturgy of on that day, which happens to be the Liturgy of St. John Chrysostom.
Which comes from the 3rd century. So
exactly.
This is a saint that the Orthodox share with the Catholic.
Absolutely.
And Protestants would revere Chrysostom as a marvelous theologian, teacher.
Absolutely.
Even if they may not call him a saint.
Right. He preached for about 4 hours on a given period. My congregation tells me not to emulate that part of it, but wonderful, wonderful preacher.
But the public is particularly invited to the Saturday open house. So let's focus on that for just a little while. That's this Saturday, January 31st. And it begins with something you call a prayer service blessing of the waters. Now, the Orthodox bless a lot of things, don't they? You were telling me
earlier.
We
bless everything.
you were blessing student dorm rooms today.
Absolutely.
Earlier this afternoon.
Absolutely.
Tell me about that. Why do you do that?
We take the blessing from the church, and we come into the home, or the dorm room in this case, and we sanctify, we set apart, we honor that living space, and we take material creation and offer it back to God so that that place, that dorm, that apartment, that home is now part of the church. It's a holy place, and it's for a blessing of the inhabitants. And we take the holy water that we have actually, in this case, blessed on Epiphany when we celebrate the baptism of Christ, and we literally sprinkle it all over the house, every room possible, and finally the people that live in the house get blessed as well. And I've probably blessed about 60 homes or dorm rooms this year. The dorm rooms are quick. Not a lot
big.
Of times to sing the hymn, but it's interesting that the students, the faithful, want that done. And
Let me go into this just a little bit, because some people may be surprised, perhaps even amazed, that a priest would go into a dorm room, which is not often seen as a holy place,
right,
and bless it. First of all, how do the Orthodox students negotiate that with their roommates? Because all dorm rooms are shared with somebody else, and they're probably not both Orthodox.
That's a great question. As I told the students the other Tuesday night at the Orthodox Christian Fellowship, ask the permission of your roommate. If they don't want the room blessed, we can simply bless the living space of the Orthodox student, their desk, their bed, their closet, etc. We want to honor someone's request.
Sure.
I've never had that happen.
Other students, even if they're Protestant, Catholic,
they don't,
Muslim, whatever,
they
Hindu.
Don't care.
Okay.
Last year or the year before, I blessed actually ATO, the fraternity. And they heard I was in the house blessing a couple of rooms. They said, "Keep going, Father. We need it over here."
Oh, really?
So we bless all of creation. As we'll see on Saturday morning at 9 a.m., we'll take water. We'll say many prayers. We'll have the congregation read psalms together. And then we'll ask the Holy Spirit to bless the water. And then we will completely bless each person there. And at one point, I actually go out of the church and as if I'm blessing all of creation, because we want the blessing of God to go everywhere, especially in the world today with need of peace and reconciliation. So important. So
there are plenty of curses around, so
that's right.
Why not?
We don't do those. We just do the blessings.
spread about a few blessings.
That's right.
Okay, so what is a blessing?
A blessing is a way to ask God's grace, his favor, his intervention in someone's life.
So it's a prayer.
It's a prayer, absolutely.
Okay. But it's a positive prayer. It's a certain type of prayer.
Right.
It's asking for good.
Right. And that comes from the word blessing in Greek, evloia, to give a good word. Mm-hmm. First giving a good word to God, but that good word comes to the person as well, as you convey God's love or God's grace upon them.
And where did this begin? Where does this tradition come from?
With the blessing of the water?
Blessings in general, I guess.
I think
in
it
the
has
Orthodox
to go.
Tradition.
Well, we, as we said before, we trace everything back to the Old Testament. And didn't Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, didn't they bless their children by the laying on of hands and conferring the birthright, for example? So in so many ways, we have taken those traditions and through the eyes of a Christian church, maintain them. And so the blessings are important. I think it's a much better term for us to be saying rather than we stay away from good luck. Mm-hmm. Many of us have fortune from time to time, but it's really about a blessing from God. In the Orthodox perspective, everything comes from God. And so we choose to offer blessings to one another. And the lay people bless each other. The lay people bless themselves by making the sign of the cross
so
upon
it's not,
them.
So it's not only the priest that
right.
has sort of this power to bless. It's something that you believe that any person, any
Absolutely.
Christian can do.
Absolutely.
You can bless yourself. You can bless others.
Absolutely.
Okay. We're talking with Father George Pyle, who is the priest at Three Hierarchs Greek Orthodox Church in Champaign, located on Three Hierarchs Court, which is right off of Devon?
It's off of Devonshire. Between Neal and Fox Drive, Neal
okay.
and Prospect, right in
Just
there.
Just about a block off of Neal Street to the
right.
west. Okay. And they're having an open house there this coming Saturday, January 31st. It's open to the public. We've just been talking about the first series, first thing that's available that Saturday for the public at 9 a.m., A Blessing of the Waters. And I want to get to that specifically in a minute, but let me just give our phone numbers again. We're happy to have listeners call in, 333-9455. Happy to have people call with a question or comment or perhaps share a personal experience from the Orthodox tradition, from our Orthodox listeners. Anywhere else the program is heard, you may call us toll-free 1-800-222-9455. And these days, the station is heard all around the world on the Internet at will.uiuc.edu, and then people click on AM 580. My name is Steve Shoemaker. I'm the usual host for this program, and we're happy to have Father Pyle with us this morning. George and I have worked together at the university for a number of years and on different projects, and he's been the president of the Religious Workers Association at the university, which has a history that goes back, I suppose, 60 or 70 years, and is very willing to work in interfaith issues. George, what is this blessing of the waters? What does that mean?
We will take the waters, and having prayed over them, asking the Holy Spirit to descend and bless the waters, we'll bless each person by the sprinkling of the waters. I take an asperger, a little almost like a football-shaped object with a long spout, and in the sign of a cross, I walk around scattering the water everywhere, and you might get hit on the forehead,
so
in the eye.
The water's in a bowl?
The water is in a bowl and in this asperger,
okay.
and
okay.
We bless everything, icons. I've blessed Harley Davidsons. I've blessed automobiles, dogs, homes. And so the water is it's a blessing, unique, and we try to do that every first of the month, just to set everything apart. We don't go into the homes every first of the month, but every year we do.
So that's an annual thing.
It's an annual thing.
And it's open to anybody in your congregation that asks for it.
Right, absolutely.
Uh-huh. Okay. Now, if you don't want to get you wouldn't want to wear something you don't want to get wet. Like
well, you won't get that wet.
Expensive silk tires.
I won't get you that wet. Like I tell the students in the dorms, I'll watch out for your computer.
We have a caller on one of our local lines. Line one, you're on Keeping the Faith with Father Powell. Go ahead, please.
Good evening.
Hello.
I had a question. Your guest said that that all Orthodox churches were unified. Now, I understand that some of our neighbors worship at Orthodox churches that split away considerably earlier than the time that you mentioned. There are churches even up in Chicago that had broken away at one of the early ecumenical congresses. And so I wondered if your guest would care to comment on the distinction, if there is one, between Greek and Russian Orthodox tradition, etc., compared to the Ethiopian and Assyrian Orthodox.
And what is your name?
My name's Dave.
Dave, I'm glad you called. It's a great question, actually. Dave is referring to the Chalcedonian issue when they were trying to decide the natures of Christ, because some were saying that he only had one nature, and that was he was only God, and others were saying that he had two, and the church finally concluded that through the Holy Spirit's direction, that the truth was that Jesus Christ was both God and man. And Dave, you're absolutely right. At that time, there was a schism with the Ethiopians, the Armenians, the Indian, and the Egyptians, that we thought that they were Monophysites. They only believed in the one nature. We have since found out, and a statement of errors was issued in 1968, that while the truth is that there are two natures, we realized that our calling the Ethiopians, for example, Monophysites, was not right. In fact, this very morning I had Indian Orthodox in my parish, Ethiopian Orthodox in my parish. What happened, though, if this is, we're talking the early 5th century, when the split occurred, it allowed those two churches to move separately and to develop separately. But everything else within them is true, and we're working to a rapprochement right now, a reconciliation with those churches, having completely understood that there was a problem of language, not a problem of issue.
Well, thank you. That's really good to know. I'll say I really enjoyed a Greek Orthodox wedding that I attended. It was a beautiful ceremony, and I enjoyed it especially because if there was anything you missed, there was always two other chances to see it.
You're so right.
Thank you for taking my call.
All right. Thank you for calling.
The caller raises an issue that I want to comment on, too. In your response, George, you said that in 1968 the church issued a statement of errors. Mm-hmm. Now, churches don't often do that. How did that come about?
It came about through the person of Patriarch Athenagoras. There had been many councils that had talked about the issue of Monophysitism and how we dealt with what they call the Oriental churches, the Egyptians, the Ethiopians, and those others that I mentioned. And Patriarch Athenagoras saw it very clearly. But in Orthodoxy, we don't have a hierarch that acts autonomously. So he contacted with other hierarchs, and they debated the issue, and they had many meetings to come under the umbrella again of the Holy Spirit and say it was a language issue. In many of the languages, some weren't even represented at the Council of Chalcedon, Steve. They were fighting wars. So it was unfair to have them accept a decision of the Ecumenical Council that they weren't a part of. And right now we're in that period where we're working out the language issues. And as I mentioned before, they're welcome into the churches. We go to their churches. We have not established yet full communion. But, for example, the Ethiopians, the Egyptians are welcome to come to the Indians, welcome to come to the chalice here because there's no churches of their own in this area. And so in that sense of rapprochement, we're really trying to be one community and gather back that ancient truth, realizing that they didn't believe in one nature. They believed in two natures. And the truth was there. We misinterpreted some manners of handling the truth, and hence the statement of errors.
We have another caller waiting, and I want to get to that in just a moment. But let me just quickly, since we've only touched on 9 o'clock on the Saturday open house at the Three Hierarchs Orthodox Church in Champaign, let me just quickly mention some of the other things. There'll be church tours at 10, a coffee and pastry shop, breads, Greek breads, and spinach and feta cheese pies, activities for children, a Russian display, later cooking instructions, Greek dance instruction at 11, a lunch starting at 11:30, more dances in the afternoon at 12:30, more cooking instructions at 1, a dance at 2, Great Vespers at 5, and a dinner at 6, and then dancing at 7.
Right.
So a lot of food and dancing and music. And
many activities are free, and people can find the schedule of events on our webpage, which is www.threehierarchs.org.
And let me take just a moment before we get to this next call to just say a few words about the University YMCA, which is one of the sponsoring groups for this Keeping the Faith program that's weekly on WILL AM 580 from 5 o'clock Central Time till 6. The Y is the oldest religious organization at the University of Illinois. It was founded in 1873, just 6 years after the university began, organized by students. Eventually developed paid staff and buildings and programs, but began as a student study and service group in the 1873. It's the oldest student organization continually at the university and continues to this day being very active, providing opportunities for students to be involved in service and social action. One of the programs of the Y coming up starting very soon in early February is Communiversity, and this is a long program that the Y has had, which allows people to teach courses on things they're interested in, for other people to take those courses at a very nominal price. Courses are offered in religion and spirituality, for example. There'll be a course on C.S. Lewis that Ron Zook is teaching that'll be meeting on Sundays at 9 o'clock at the Community United Church of Christ. I'll be offering a course on giving a short introduction to major world religions, filtered through my eyes, I guess. That'll be Wednesday evenings, starting February 4th at 7 o'clock. There are courses in advanced vegetarian cooking, spring wildflower exhibits, basic auto mechanics, Beauty, the Green Alternative, courses in racquetball and golf, and social dancing, seminar for singles, photography, creative writing. There are all sorts of courses offered, courses in massage. Miss V has been teaching courses in ballroom dance for decades at the Y. If you'd like information about these, come by the Y and pick up a catalog. That's 1001 South Wright, or you can check out our website at universityymca.org. Let's go to our caller on line one, who's been very patiently waiting. You're on the air with our guest, Father George Pyle.
Which line was
Yes,
that?
Line one. Go right
line
ahead.
Line one. I'm sorry.
Yes.
Hello, Father George. I'm calling with a question from the Serbian Orthodox faith. You have been to my house for a house blessing, and I'm curious where the tradition came from that Serbian families have a family saint, and part of their feast is having a house blessing on the day of their family saint, which is a very busy day for the priest if there are many families in the parish with the same family saint.
That's right. That's right.
Sveti Nicholas, Saint Nicholas, is our family saint on December 19th, and the priest used to have to go to at least 40 different house blessings on that day.
And he was also expected to eat at those houses afterwards.
And have a shot of Slivovica.
That's right.
Which you can imagine, 40 shots of Slivovica
That's a very strong liquor.
So I'll just hang up and listen if you can fill me in on any of the history behind where did those family saints come from?
Well, you know, in the Greek tradition, it's more of a each child or each person has their patron saint. But as you mentioned, the Serbs especially and the Russians and Ukrainians have patron saints for the household. And they honor that saint. It's the most beautiful thing. And I remember coming to your home and blessing the breads on the table and the water and going around. Family and friends were gathered, Orthodox, non-Orthodox. Again, the blessings for everyone. And it started in a place when the people wanted to bring the church back to their home. They wanted to make sure that their home was as connected to the church as possibly could be. And my guess is that this started probably later in Orthodoxy. I'm going to guess between the 12th and 13th centuries, but I'm not certain on these dates. But the idea was to again, bring and honor one's patron saint, that you would ask for intercessions, and you would have an icon of that patron saint in the home, in your case, Saint Nicholas. And it is a busy day. There are many celebrations. But as one lady in my parish whose brother is a priest in Lebanon told me that her brother finishes the service in Lebanon on Epiphany and goes to 400 homes. Mm-hmm. He literally walks out of the church and goes door to door because it's an Orthodox village and blesses the entire community. Doesn't stay long. I was joking, but it's reality that people expect the priest to sit for a few minutes and eat, and it's that sometimes can lead to a very large waistline and cholesterol, but it's a good part of the celebration for us to be with our people and to see them celebrate and to have some personal moments with the faithful as we go and bless the homes.
Now, so far twice today, George, in your responses to either my questions or callers, you've mentioned the word icon. We can't talk about Orthodoxy without at least mentioning icons.
Absolutely.
And explaining what they are for the Orthodox. They're in people's homes. They're in the church. You've even donated one to the chapel at the Y,
That's correct.
Your parish has. What is an icon?
An icon is a spiritual religious picture of a saint or our Lord and Savior. It has symbols in it. It's not like an actual photograph. It's not supposed to highlight the humanity, but rather the divinity. And so in this case, for example, of St. Nicholas, you would see Nicholas dressed as a hierarch, as a bishop. You would see the halo around his head. You would see him carrying a gospel book, which was symbolic that he, again, was a bishop. And you would place this in your home, and the icon represents the saint. It is not the saint itself. So when we stand and say our prayers, let's say, asking for St. Nicholas to bless the house, we ask him to pray to Christ. We ask for his intercession. We don't pray to St. Nicholas. We ask through the prayers of this saint. And it's very common for Orthodox Christians to have icons in every room and depictions of events in the ministry of Christ, so that we're always reminded of Jesus Christ in everything we do. Or great saints, women saints, for example, that we see and we want to emulate their piety and so forth. It's a great thing.
Now, some Protestant listeners may be hearing the word icon, but thinking the word idol.
Absolutely.
And?
Yeah. Well, if we were giving the worship to those objects, I would have to agree with them. But the worship is for God alone. And when we look at St. Nicholas, we see, for example, the greatness of St. Nicholas as found in Jesus Christ, that God has revealed to him his saints. And we just pay respects, like you and I pay respects to one another when we see each other. And it's usually more than just a hello as we pass, but perhaps an embrace, a handshake, those familiar settings. And that's how an Orthodox would embrace the saint as well. We have a relationship with the saints. We have a relationship with Jesus Christ. And so out of that, we humble ourselves before we venerate an icon. We worship God alone.
Now, let me push even a little farther. Some listeners who may be from other religious traditions or from no religious tradition may see the Orthodox, say, kissing an icon and say, superstition.
Yes. They might say, weird.
Sure.
And if you saw me on the quad and I see one of my students, like I saw about four students yesterday at IMPI, it's very common for us to go up and hug one another and kiss. It's that type of embrace that especially Orthodox have. That's what we're doing. We're just paying honor to the prototype. We're not paying it to the wood and the paint and so forth and so on. We're honoring the saint. We're honoring Jesus Christ in all those things.
Let's get back to the open house that's available to the public this coming Saturday, January 31st, at the Three Hierarchs Greek Orthodox Church in Champaign. We talked about the Blessing of the Waters at 9. At 10, there's church tours. Now, why would anybody be interested in looking at your church?
Well, it has some very beautiful mosaics from Italy of our Lord and various saints. It's a very pretty church.
It's lovely.
Many people come there just to pray during the day, and they are welcome. And sometimes people don't understand what an icon is, like we've just mm-hmm. explained, or mm-hmm. why it's set up the way it is. Mm-hmm. And it actually represents, is very similar to the temple, the ancient temple with the Holy of Holies and so forth. So these church tours, they'll get to see priest vestments. They'll get to see the Eucharistic table set up and be able to touch certain things and ask questions to the people that are leading.
And that'll be available every hour on the hour, starting at 10 o'clock.
That is correct.
Why food? Why coffee and pastry shop and breads and classes in how to make, let's see, what are feta cheese triangles or Greek spinach and feta cheese pies?
We, as we found out, especially with that movie, My Big Fat Greek Wedding, we have a lot of people that like the Greek culture. Mm-hmm. And we want to share, for those of us that are Greek, we also have down here Russian and Serbian and Romanian things as well to offer.
And there'll be a Russian display, I see.
Exactly. Mm-hmm. And the Russians are actually making homemade pierogi. Mm-hmm. So we want to honor them as well. But as you heard with the Slava that the was mentioned before of St. Nicholas, the coming into the home, the food is connected. That's the part of celebration, mm-hmm. the continuation. My wife often jokes that Orthodoxy has food as a sacrament, mm-hmm. and she's right. It's a part of our celebration.
We have another caller again on line one, of our local lines here on Keeping the Faith. Go ahead, please.
Hello, Father George. My question is regarding your Blessing of the Waters and other types of material creation. Isn't material creation part of the fall, and how is it that you can bless that?
Okay, that's a good question. All creation did fall. You're absolutely right. But the Lord came and took on flesh. And through the crucifixion and resurrection, the flesh and creation was restored, had the possibility of being restored. And so we take everything in our lives and seek to make it holy again, bring it back to God, to that original beauty. And so that's the reason why we bless so many things. For the person's life, their spiritual life, we call this theosis. The goal of an Orthodox Christian isn't to be quote-unquote saved, as many say in the Western Christian church, but really to find theosis, to be godlike, to be holy. And so that's why we lift up creation. We bring it back to God.
Thank you.
Thank you.
You say the goal of Orthodox congregation is not to be saved, but to be godlike, to be holy, to be saintly. If that's the goal, is there sort of a competition in piety? Do people tend to say, "I'm holy. I'm holier than thou."
Yeah. Well, wasn't that the problem with the three hierarchs? This saint was more holy than the other, mm-hmm. and really, when you strive for holiness, then you realize how sinful you are, how much you've fallen short of the glory of God. Because sin in the Orthodox Church isn't what you've necessarily done wrong, but how you've fallen short of the glory of God.
We have another caller on our toll-free line, line 4. You're on Keeping the Faith with Father Pyle. Go ahead.
Good evening, Father. Calling from Cincinnati.
Welcome.
I wonder if you could address the connection between all these blessings And the ecological stand of the Orthodox Church, and particularly those of the Patriarchate of Constantinople, and I'll take your answer off the air.
Thank you for calling from Cincinnati. It's a wonderful question. The caller brings up the truth that the Patriarch of Constantinople, currently Bartholomew, has been very strong. In fact, the Turkish government has received him and claim that he has changed the ecological structure of the Black Sea, restoring it. And when we restore all of creation, when we work to bless all of creation, we take in these environmental issues and give them back to where they need to be, because we need to be good stewards of God's creation. This is what he's given us. We must offer it back even better than we received it. And Patriarch Bartholomew has done a wonderful job with this regard. Much of the Black Sea was very polluted, and he's been very strong in that area.
And in terms of your saying he's been very strong in that area, do you mean that he's been influential and gotten people and corporations to change their practices, or is this
absolutely
a result only of prayer?
Both. But he has had corporations change their practices. He has gathered the right people to cause a change on top, as well as the people on the grassroots level to understand where they need to stop polluting the waters. And this is just one example. Every year on the 1st of September is the ecclesiastical new year. He demands that we all honor the creation on that day and take up environmental issues, which, you know, we sometimes waste what the Lord has given us. And it's very important that we offer back that which is given. When we lift the gifts in the Eucharist, for example, Steve, we take the chalice and the disc, which has the body of Christ, we lift it up to the heavens, and we say, the priest says, your own gifts of your own gifts. In other words, he's already given us the bread. We're offering it back for him to consecrate. And that's about our whole lives. That's about our whole environment. It's a very good thing to do.
Now, when the church gets involved in environmental issues, it can't help but become political. What's the Orthodox position on separation of religious groups and the government?
That's a tough question.
Depends. I was trying to give one tough question.
It must maintain its dignity. That sometimes just dealing with people, the word politics comes from the Greek word polis, which means city. So just dealing with large groups of people can become political. But you must maintain the dignity of the Christian church, in our case as Orthodox Christians. What is that? And how far does one go to work and effect a change? But then you know that there's little deals being made here and there. That's when the church has to remove itself. And if in case that the patriarch found out that one deal was being made to help the environment that wasn't good for the church in some way, that they would have to pull out in that area, because the standard of the church must be above the politics of the world. In many places, the community and the faith had no separation.
Mm-hmm.
They were almost a check and balance of one and another.
We have another caller waiting again on line one, one of our local lines. You're on Keeping the Faith with Father George Pyle.
Good evening, Father.
Good evening.
Would you comment on the character of the church? It's three hierarchs, Greek Orthodox Church, and, of course, the Greek tradition. And yet, when you go to services, less than half the congregation is Greek, less than half the language is in Greek. Lots of converts, and even two converts who have declared their intention to become priests.
That's correct. You know, the word Greek Orthodox has really Greek in there, has nothing to do with the country of Greece, but rather of the Greek philosophers and the Greek way of thought. A good example of this is in the Gospel of John, when the evangelist writes, "In the beginning was the Word, the Logos." Well, that was an ancient philosophy, 436 BC by Heraclitus. And so they took that system of thought and, as incomplete as it was, put it in the completeness of Christ. So when you have here the Parish of Three Hierarchs and it's Greek Orthodox and there are many converts and many languages going on, it represents people of Greece. There are many. Many parts are done in Greek still. The ancient, for example, the gospel reading this morning was read in the original Greek that it was written in, along with English. We do everything in English as well, because most of our people don't speak Greek anymore. But when I look in the congregation and see a Greek person, or a Romanian person, or a Ukrainian person, I mention things in the liturgy on their behalf. And the character is very full. Very vibrant, because Orthodoxy represents all those lands. And who am I going to serve more? I always feel the liturgy to be a little bit incomplete, because I never feel I've done enough English, enough Greek, enough Romanian, enough Slavonic, enough Arabic, whatever the case may be. And that's a good feeling to have.
Thank you.
Thank you for calling.
Appreciate the call. And he brings up the issue that in Orthodoxy, one of the very noticeable things for people who study the sociology of religion is that Orthodoxy in America and Europe has grown tremendously in the last 25, 30 years.
Absolutely.
With new converts, with new members. I take it one of the things that happens at this open house is that people come and get exposed to Orthodoxy and are curious and want to learn more. Why has that been so successful recently?
Well, let's talk about the Orthodox approach a little bit. You don't find Orthodox Christian evangelists on street corners
or TV or on
TV.
Radio.
It's just our worship is in the church. Mm-hmm. Our expression is there. But like this radio program, Steve, or our open house, people may hear something, they may see something, and then when they come, they ask the questions. It's on their terms. We feel the Holy Spirit is bringing them. It's not a sales job by me to convince anyone to Orthodoxy. I'm concerned that people know the truth. And I try to express the truth as the church has maintained it. And what people have seen in many cases is the changing nature of different churches. The change. We know that funny joke. I know I've told it several times here before. I'll bore our listeners again with it. How many Orthodox does it take to change a light bulb? And the answer is, change? Why change? The Orthodox Church really strives at that. And many people have come into the faith now seeking that stability. And again, we go back to the ancient fathers of the church, to the apostles themselves, and we try to, as hard as we can, to maintain that truth which was handed to them.
There are many things at your open house this coming Saturday, January 31st, that are free, the tours, the lessons in dance and cooking. It does cost something to have lunch, adults at $7, kids $5. That'll be chicken and pork shish kebab, rice, mm-hmm. peas, dill, salad, bread, lunch, and dinner is $8 for adults, $5 for kids, baked lamb, roast potatoes, tomato sauce, green beans, salad, bread, dancing afterwards. And your evening Great Vespers, the evening prayer service, is open to the public at 5.
That's great.
That's free. Tell us how that differs from what would happen on a Sunday morning in a Greek Orthodox church or in an Orthodox
right.
service.
The Vespers begins with a psalm, and it's a prayer service. It does not have communion. It does not have the Eucharist. Mm-hmm. After the psalm, there's a series of petitions and then hymns to honor the day, the coming day. For example, it will honor Sunday's worship. It will begin the day. Then after a series of hymns and prayers, we will conclude. Again, that service is about an hour-long Vespers. But it's the way we start our day, from the sundown of the day prior. And a good example that most Americans can identify with is Christmas Eve.
Okay.
You gather as your families and start the Christmas celebration Christmas Eve.
Uh-huh.
And that's the way the early church did it, taking from the Jews. Mm-hmm. That evening and morning was the first day, as it mentioned in Genesis.
Now, why dancing at a feast day? I was raised in a very strict fundamentalist Christian tradition where dancing was considered something that would lead to sex or something.
Right, right.
To sin.
Right. That's... The Greek dancing is an icebreaker. It's a community event. Everyone in line dancing joining together. It's a sense of the celebration.
People of all ages?
People of all ages. Little children, my 3.5-year-old twins will be dancing. Grandparents will be dancing. And it's a very full thing. We're actually going to have some of the students from the university at the Hellenic Student Association come and teach some dance steps so people can know what to do. We're keeping them simple. We're not going to do the most intricate. But it's a way of celebrating for us. There's nothing sexual about these dances. It's more an expression, almost like a square dance would be in the American culture. A lot of fun, a lot of expression of joy, and it's just another way to celebrate.
Now, you said several times when you described Orthodoxy that it's true to the tradition, true to the past.
Right.
Tries to maintain what was originally in Christianity. But we're in a different world now. We have science. Look at the mistakes that the Christian church made in the past by trying to stick to some things which weren't true scientifically. How do you avoid that in Orthodoxy?
To always be looking at the truth, to explore with science these elements, to know where to say to science, oh, you went too far, and to say this is the truth, and sometimes to have a healthy frustration with that, sometimes actually to deny it, and sometimes to take science and not to see it as an opposing evil, but rather, hey, that confirms. A good case of this is Orthodox Christians fast twice a year for 40 days. The year I graduated seminary, the New England Journal of Medicine came out and said, it's a good thing for people to fast from meat and dairy, just our exact fast, for about 5 weeks. It was phenomenal correlation that what we had been doing as a church was now being fortified by the scientific world. We have an embrace with science and religion and Orthodoxy. Some places we hold off, absolutely, but most of it there's a symbiosis, a cooperation, and a good one.
Well, I want to thank you, Father George Pyle, priest at Three Hierarchs Greek Orthodox Church in Champaign, for being our guest today on Keeping the Faith. My name is Steve Shoemaker. I'm the usual host for these programs. Next week, we'll be talking with Carla Peterson from Planned Parenthood about the power of prevention in general. She'll be our guest at 5 o'clock next Sunday, February 8th. Our guest will be Professor Eric Freifogel. We'll be talking about the land we share, owning nature, an ethical question. Well, and later in February, we'll have Bill Cagle from talking about Revelation from Millikan University, and a guest from the Whirlwind Project. Coming up at the Y, the YMCA is one of the sponsors for this program. Coming up at the Y, February 6th, will be the first Friday forum of the semester, and we'll be hearing from Ben Scott from the Institute of Communications, talking about direct democracy on the Internet, putting the public back into politics, a very topical talk. On February 3rd, our Know Your University series will begin with an expert from the university on the university budget. Those are some of the programs coming up at University Y. We're still accepting donations of cars to the Y to help us with our finances. Thank you for listening to Keeping the Faith.
You've been listening to Keepin' the Faith, the production of WILL AM 580. The opinions expressed on this program are solely those of the participants.
Today's broadcast is made possible with support from these business partners: AgriFab Incorporated, Sullivan, Colonial Pantry, Champaign, and Ray's Heating and Air Conditioning, Urbana. These business partners join the friends of WILL in making great programs possible. Thank you.
14 people want to be the next U.S. Senator from Illinois. It will be one of the most closely watched elections in the nation, and it's up to you to choose the Democratic and Republican nominees in March. On February 3rd and 4th, AM 580 will broadcast live debates, and you can guide the issues. Send in your questions through our website, will.uiuc.edu. and let the next U.S. Senator know what matters to you. WILL.UIUC.EDU.
A winter storm warning is in effect for central Illinois until midnight. Tonight in Champaign-Urbana, light freezing rain and snow and light sleet. Snow accumulation an additional 1 to 2 inches. The low in the mid-20s with northeast winds 15 to 20 miles per hour. Tomorrow, cloudy with a chance of light freezing rain and light snow. The high around 30 degrees with northeast winds 10 to 15 miles per hour. You're listening to WILL Urbana, public radio for central Illinois. To the best of our knowledge is coming up an hour from now. It's 6 p.m. Central Time. This American Life is next.